Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a beautiful time in the year. I know we grumble and grouse about the cold and the snow, but if you wrap yourself up, you can enjoy some of these things that are happening. And the snow is so beautiful to look at. Well, snow melts, and so do the problems of our life. We all have some sort of problem coming along. And if we don't have it today, we'll have it tomorrow. And if we've got over it today, well, it's gone for tomorrow for the time being. There's all sorts of things that come our way. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians and the last chapter, which is 13, in the last couple of verses of this chapter, starting in verse 11, he says, you know, there is a serious thing that I have to tell you. In the old version, it says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Or if you want to go to a pretty good paraphrase, you can read it this way. That's about it, friends. Be cheerful. Keep things in good repair. Keep your spirits up. Think in harmony. Be agreeable. Do all that, and the God of love and peace will be with you for sure. It's a very interesting thing how we give way and give ourselves over to depression. I get depressed because I don't think things are going the way they should. I think sometimes that maybe this old age business is for the birds, the golden years I call the rusty years. I need some lubrication just to keep going. But finally, brethren, he says here, farewell, I'm off. Be perfect. Oh dear, how can I be anywhere near perfect? Well, that's the translation that we use to live by, but there are other transliterations that we can speculate a little bit with and understand exactly what he was putting over in modern English. For instance, this last benediction upon the Corinthian church is a summary of all that he has written in these two letters, especially the second letter. And this benediction is important. Sometimes my son and I on the telephone talking, each of us wants to know how we're going to bring this conversation to its finality, to its close. And the other day I was sharing something with him from Scripture that I think I saw, and I know it certainly moved my heart. And I shared it with him, and he said, well, I could have gone all week and not bothered with that, because he saw it as a depressive thing. I didn't see it that way. So we had our conversation suddenly brightened up again, and our conversation went on for another 15 minutes. And we talked about the Scriptures. We've written things before. Everything's been written. Everything's been said. And I like the attitude of Proverbs, there is nothing new under the sun. I like that. And the reason that I like it is people are not terribly imaginative, and there's nothing new under the sun. So all the problems, be it health or wealth or intellectualism, it's all been dealt with before. Some people will say that Jesus was obviously a person who believed in socialism. I don't think so. I don't know how they get there. I believe that he saw the problems of the day in which he lived, and he said some things that we should take note of. One is, the poor ye have always with you. We may elevate the poor to a poverty level that is way higher than poverty, but because of our economy, these people seem to be impoverished. We can elevate it that way. We can pretend that we got answers when we really don't have answers. There's a lot of things we can do. But the fact is that Jesus said you're always going to have poor people around. There's always somebody that's looking for help. You have to be able to differentiate between the genuine and the non-genuine. One of the problems with socialism is it says all the failures and all the wannabes and all the could have bees, these are the people that we want to elevate to be quite into a decent situation, but they don't really deserve it. We have to balance that out. If you don't work, you don't eat. And if you don't eat, you're in a pickle. You're going to starve. We have to work that one out with helping the poor. I don't think the church should ever stop helping the poor. But I think there needs to be a proviso. I think there needs to be something that causes us to stop and think. Why am I helping? And is this real need? I have taught for many, many years, and I have practiced for many years. Where there is a need, the church should step in and meet that need. A friend of mine went into hospital and came out with a massive $100,000 bill. The wife and the husband were beside themselves. How were they ever going to pay this? My friend who was their pastor said, well, let's look at this. He went to the hospital and talked to them, and they said, well, they'd accept $70,000 if it was paid in cash. And so they worked out a deal, and they got $30,000 knocked off the bill. That was pretty intense and rather exciting. But where were these people going to find $70,000? You may as well have said $70 million. It was so far away from them. So he went to his elders, and they had the usual sort of attitudes. Well, you know, if they didn't buy insurance, that's their tough luck. Well, maybe we could help a little, and so on. And he was very anxious about the attitude of his elder board and told them so, and jumped up and down, and they got very uncomfortable with this. He was disgusted with their attitude. So he simply said to them, we will help you with the bill. And help he did. It was out of his pocket and out of the pocket of several people that he kind of bullied a little bit to give money, and their bill is paid. Isn't that remarkable? I think the church can do much more. Instead of sending all these children to mission fields, which is a great thing to do, by the way. But instead of that, let's be a church that works on the community in which it is situated. And let's be a church that sees the poverty, the need of people around us, the people we can touch and converse with, and meet that need. Well, finally, brethren, says dear old Paul here, be cheerful, be cheerful. Don't let things get to you. Don't let things overwhelm you. He goes on from there. He says, make sure that from hardships all the way to plenty, from visions into practice, from passions to loving kindness, from a staleness and sternness to stability, from the glory of God to the glory of ministry to the glory of man's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, I think we discover in these words, there needs to be some restoration take place. The restoration that we need to take place in our hearts is be perfect. The old King James Version tells us, be perfect, or to put into complete order, reform yourselves. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. For this also we wish, even your perfection, this also we wish. It's an important thing that we look to build people up So we're cheerful and we are perfect. Bring yourself into a place where the perfection of Christ is seen in your life. The perfection of the Lord Jesus is revealed in your attitude. The perfection of the Lord Jesus is shown to people that they may understand that God is real. He is real. I believe, I don't check out at any one part of this, I believe that God knows my time of down sitting and my uprising. He knows when I'm under the weather and when I'm well. I believe that he knows every part of me. He knows when I'm cast down and when I'm lifted up. The Apostle Paul, if you go back into the little letter to the Philippian church in Philippians, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to stand tall. I know how to be filled. I know how to be very hungry. He says, I've been through this. I've learned. And the learning has brought me to the place where I understand that in everything I am content. Now, be content. This perfection thing is difficult to understand in some ways, but don't go at it like a bull in a china shop. Understand that we are restored from confusion. We need to concentrate and understand the condition of man and the evil that is in man. That evil is that awful thing that befalls us every once in a while. In verse 10 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, I'm glad that what happened to you happened. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, the abuse, the accidents, the opposition, the bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Then he goes on and says, well, now, I've done it. I've made a complete fool of myself by going on like this and telling you these things. It is true. If we can get to understand that the things that happen to us and steal our cheerfulness from us and take away our joy, if we can only see Christ through our weakness. And then he says there are reproaches. This is a general term, moral and physical. The overall attitude of many of us, we have infirmities, and it's jolly difficult to deal with some. There are reproaches over mostly money and needs. I get fed up with listening to different people in the ministry crying out for money. I've learned to be content in whatever I have, but people don't seem to understand the needs of money. Money is a tool, and that's all it is, really. Go to chapter 11 here and verse 5. I think we can discover something that will help us a little in understanding Paul's evaluation of this. Verse 5, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. And then in 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministries also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Be careful how you collect money. Once you've got it, do not spend it on yourself. Make sure it's spent where it was supposed to be going. another important thing, he says, the necessities. There are personal needs, we all have them. He asks the people around him to bring his scrips, his cloak, and to pray for his housing because he's cold and he needs some help. And then we find that there are persecutions. He says, from without, persecution is pressed upon him. And this is chapter 11, 24 through 25, where the Apostle Paul is being very open. 11:25 reads this way in the 24th and 5th verses. He says, the Jews five times, from them I have received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And a day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Those of you in the ministry of the gospel, one way and or another, I challenge you. How many of us have suffered like that? Not too many. Maybe there's a man in North Korea. Maybe there's a man in Iran. And they are suffering at this moment dreadful things unnecessarily, as we see it from the coziness of our comfortable homes. But these men are standing for Jesus, and we should bear their burdens and weep on their behalf and bring them before Christ. So those are the necessities and the persecutions. And then he talks of distress, misunderstanding of his teachings. That's Agrippa, where Agrippa says quite bluntly, thou art mad, and almost thou persuadest me. Then Felix, there are things that you're saying, he says, that are hard to be understood. There is nothing hard to be understood in the gospel. Man, make it hard. Listen to this. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that love God. This is what the apostle wrote to the church in Rome. Now here's a thing to look at and to think about. Where then do these condemnations come from? They come from man. Man condemns man. God isn't condemning. God is saying, you're a sinner. I sent my only begotten Son to bring you to me. You're a sinner, and I sent my only begotten Son to die for your sin, that by his blood you would be cleansed, and his peace would take up residence in your life. This is what God has said to the man that is sinning. Who condemns a man? Well, you say the judge condemns the man. Who made the judge? Who made the rules? Our educational system helped very greatly in making the judge the judge. The judge that you read about in the Old Testament was put there by God. It was a divine gift. He was not allowed to be there unless he was divinely promoted. Now we come to this place where we have to say, how is God going to work in my life this day? There is distresses. So we go on. Now he says also, be of good comfort. And there's here information. Notice, as we've looked at the above, it becomes more obvious that the power of Christ is evident. If we look at the scriptures, the power of Christ rests upon me. You can go to the 12th chapter, the 9th verse. You can go to the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. When his sufficient was received in my heart, the sufficiency of Christ has to be well placed in a person's heart. We should be satisfied with Jesus. When the grace was all I needed and I saw it, when that happened, says the apostle here, I was comforted. The weaker the people, the more conspicuous is the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. The case before us in this letter is longer than simply providing under adverse painfulness. It is when results are quite disproportionate to the inadequate earthen vessels that are employed. I think the church is in great need. We make these terrible judgments on people without really knowing what is in the mind of Christ toward them. We jump to conclusion after conclusion, and we put things right. We answer questions that are never asked, but we think we are so proud and so clever. I'll take you to a place which is a very dangerous place for me to take you, but I will take you to the people that teach the coming of Christ eschatology, and they preach it to the exception of all other parts of the scripture. Now, I know that Christ is coming again, and I look forward to him coming. I look forward to the day when I shall see him face to face. I do look forward to that, and I believe he can come at any moment. Whenever God gives the permission, the Son will appear in the clouds, and we shall see his glory as the only glory and the only Son of the living God. I believe that all the great powers of this earth will be subjugated to the Lord Jesus, and I do believe that this world is going to have difficulty rising up and standing in front of the living God. I think God is so enormous. The creator of this world is so remarkable that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it been revealed unto man what he's like. But when we see him, we shall be like him, because we've been changed by the resurrection power of Jesus. We have been changed into the glory that he exhibits. Having said that, I now conclude because of the time factor, but I conclude this way, that we must understand that man is not some great and wonderful feast of knowledge. I look at all the volumes of theology that I have read and are available, and I look at them and I think, oh my, and I can get so involved in it. And then I remember that every sentence, every paragraph, every phrase, all of it has been put together by man. 'Tis true, a man who has studied the word of God. However, it has been put together by man. And I have to come to this place where the word of God is superior to the theology of man. God's theology is, whosoever will may come. Also, we come because we are called, and we are called because he loves us beyond anything we can imagine, and his love changes not. The love of God is our privileged blessing. So I challenge you today and ask you to look at just these few words. Finally, brethren, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. Don't you long for that as you walk day by day by day? Let's pray. The Lord Jesus, we ask that you will hear our prayers. Bless us this day, keep us, and help us to reveal the Lord Jesus in all that we do and say. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Hey, we're glad you listened today. The Lord be with you. Bye-bye.